Very good to see everybody. Good to be back, isn't it? This is the only thing that is good about summer being over as far as I'm concerned. You that have kids, you have one more reason to rejoice in summer being over, getting them back in school. But this is it for me, you know, that I love being back into Bible study. We are about to embark on a journey studying what is known as the Sermon on the Mount for really most of the Bible study year. We'll probably spend maybe April and May in the Upper Room Discourse, but most of the year we are going to be in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. So we're going to take it real slow because it is very rich. How many of you have heard at least one message on the Sermon on the Mount? Most of you. You don't need to raise your hand here, but how many of you can think of something life-changing from that message or one of those messages? See, I started thinking about it, and personally, I can't think of the many, many messages I've heard on the Sermon on the Mount. I can't think of one that just really impacted me that changed my life. And I realize that really our walks are a result of many, many messages. But sadly, when we consider the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount, we've not really allowed its truths to sink into our lives and be lived out. And that's what Jesus intended. Last week, I was able to spend 3 days by myself down at the Silver Strand camping in our motorhome. And I had the most glorious time. I started out the morning, you know, with my coffee and my muffin, and then I had my devotional time with the Lord, and I'm sitting on the beach, you know, with the seagulls and the water right in front of me and the dolphins swimming in front of me, and then I started working on a lesson, then I'd go in the water for a while, and then I'd have lunch and come back and work on a lesson for a little bit longer, and then I'd go in the water again, and then I'd listen to a message, and then I'd have dinner, and then I'd take a walk on the beach, and then I'd write another lesson, and 3 days, that was my life, and I had so much fun. But I covered the Beatitudes in really less than 2 days as far as writing homework. And I found myself challenged as I was writing, but challenged in a way that I wanted those Beatitudes to be worked out in my life. But as far as writing the lessons, I felt like I just blitzed through it. You know, go through a couple Blesseds Are Beatitudes, and then another one, and I'm into the fact that we're salt and light and talking about that in the next lesson. So I guess you could say that I felt challenged as I was writing, but not changed. And that really spoke to me. Many of you know that I led a group during the summer for ladies that were survivors of sexual abuse. And when we started out this group, we kind of prodded through the lessons. They did the homework and they participated. But there was this attitude of, you know, I know when I really sit down and go through this with the Lord, He's going to heal me. I know. You know, and I was getting frustrated with him because we've got 10 weeks. And so one of the ladies that helps me in the group, she wrote each one of the ladies an email, and she said, if not now, when? And so then when they came the seventh week, I confronted them, and I said, I'm really afraid that we're going to get to that 10-week time and be done with the class, and you will not have really been impacted and healed by the Lord. And I don't want that for you because I know He can do such a work. And these ladies were so incredible because they just stepped up and they were like, all right, we see. We're going to let the Lord work. And they started getting serious. And you know, on our 10-week mark, it was like God had done such incredible works in their lives. And we were just rejoicing in the healing that He will do if we sit down and really, really seriously seek Him. So what am I saying? I'm saying that this sermon, which we're about to dig into this year, has been called the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher, obviously, that ever lived. I know when I stand up here and preach God's word to you, my goal is that it impact you. You know, that we be different because we came, not that we just heard a little bit about the Bible. If that's my goal, how much more Jesus' goal? When he sat down to preach that sermon, that the people that hear it and the people that study it would be impacted by it. See, he wasn't just saying lofty words, and he wasn't reciting words. See, the religious rulers, they recited words. Much of what I teach up here is reciting words, right? I'm telling you what God has said. But here in this sermon, God is saying it. God's speaking. He's not quoting anybody. In fact, we'll see many times he will say, "You've heard, but I say." And so you've got this incredible authority. He's speaking his own truths. So when he saw the people hungry, we're told that he was moved with compassion. And the result of Jesus being moved with compassion was what? He fed the people. When he saw people sick with infirmities and demon-possessed, again, he was moved with compassion. And what's the result? He healed them. And here we have Jesus again in Matthew 5, seeing the multitude. See, Jesus, the name of God, one of the names of God is El Roy, the God who sees. And he doesn't just see our problems. He does something about them. So we see over and over again, if he sees something physically wrong, he touches. If he saw demon possession, he healed. And so here we see him looking at the multitude, seeing the result, seeing the multitude. And the result of him seeing the multitude says he went up on a mountain and he sat down and taught them what would touch their spiritual needs. He had proved to the multitudes that he had the power to heal them physically. Now that he had proved that, he's taking them deeper. He's showing them he could meet their spiritual needs. See, where are you at with that? If given the choice to be in one of those places, which would you have chosen? You know, the day Jesus fed the multitudes with the fish and the bread, or the days that Jesus healed the sick and cast out the demon possessed, or this day on this mountain where he showed them the way to true blessedness. See, if entrance tickets were passed out to you, you know, pick one of the three. What do you want to be at? You want a God that touches you and meets those physical needs, pays the rent, makes sure you got bread on the table. Is your priority a God that heals you physically? Or is your priority the God that touches your soul? See, we want all of those things, but what is our priority? What would we pick? And we bring the challenge forward 2,000 years. If given the choice from God to have provision of our physical needs, physical healing, or fulfillment of our soul, what would you pick? What does your life choices show that you have picked? Or that you pick most often? Or just kind of think of your prayer life. What is the main focus of your prayer life? See, it's my prayer that each of us seek the Lord's working of this sermon into our lives. The first part of this sermon is called the Beatitudes, the Be attitudes, the attitudes we are to be or that we can be on a consistent basis. The sermon is Jesus' response to seeing true needs in our lives. It's the answer, the sermon that God says we need. You're probably somewhat familiar with it. But let's look at just some of the statements that are made. Oh, I wanted to show you this. This is probably in Israel exactly where Jesus sat and gave this sermon. The Sea of Galilee is right before there. And when they say mountains in Israel, they're really talking about big hills. And this is a big hill. And he would have sat on that hill. And teachers sat in those days. We stand and the people sit. But in those days, the teachers sat and the people stood. So he would have sat and talked to many, many, many people. And I've been there, and the time I was there, the pastor talked to about 400 people, no amplification, and the acoustics on that hill are just incredible. No problem hearing. And I found myself a little envious of just being able to sit down and teach with all the stuff that we have to have now, or at least I have to have with PowerPoint and sound and all of that. But he didn't need any of that. So let's look here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. First statement. You won't be able to take notes in this, but it's all in there. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted Blessed are you when they revile you. Whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. If you do not forgive men, neither will your Father forgive you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. We cannot serve God and mammon. Do not worry about your life. With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. Narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you want to get up and walk out now? You know, I'm telling you, you're going to spend months studying this. And see, we look at it and say, no thanks. Why would I want to learn how to do those things? Those things just, you know, they kind of grind against the flesh, don't they? Flesh doesn't like it. The flesh doesn't say, wow, I can't wait to dig into this one. This will be great. See, everything about us, but our soul, shies away from statements like this. But we that are born again, there's something in our spirit, in our soul, that says, I want this. I want to be able to do this. This summer we were camping with the grandkids, and Ty, our four-year-old, he had gone up to his seven-year-old brother Dylan, and he shoved him pretty hard. He got mad at him, and so Dylan was running to me to tell on his little brother, and that little four-year-old beat his brother to me. And you know what Ty said to me? He said, Grandma, quick, cover your ears. Dylan's about to tell you some bad words. Because what was he saying? Dylan's about to tell on me, Grandma. Close your ears so you don't hear it. And see, that's what the enemy of our souls is saying to us. That's what our flesh is saying to us. Quick, cover your ears. You don't want to hear this. You don't want to hear what Jesus is saying to you here. These words aren't good for you. But the truth is, see, our enemy and our flesh know these words aren't good for them. But they are good. They are very good for our souls. And see, our challenge is, which one do we really want to feed? See, our flesh, our souls. If we're interested in feeding our flesh, we aren't going to like those things that I just put on the screen. Remember how many times Jesus said, for him who has ears to hear. You know, and this sermon requires those kinds of ears. Ears that, you know, put your hands here so you're blocking out all the other sounds so you can hear what Jesus has to say. Not ears, hands that cover your ears, blocking out the very words of God. As I have approached putting together this message just for tonight, I decided not to read any commentary, so it was really fun for me this Sunday, those of you that were here, to hear Tim preach on an intro on the Sermon on the Mount. But he had called me the week before, and he told me, Mom, I think what I feel led to do is teach an intro on Sermon on the Mount. And I got real quiet. And he said, you don't want me to teach on that, do you? And I said, no, I don't. Why? Because he was going to step on what I wanted to say tonight, and I didn't want him to touch my stuff. I know I'm really godly sometimes. So he was godly, and he said, okay, Mom, I won't do it. I understand. I see your concern. I won't teach on that. And I hung up, you know, satisfied, you know, good. And it wasn't 5 minutes before the Lord just nailed me, you know. And you call him back, and you tell him to teach on that. And I'm so glad he did, because I was so inspired as he was teaching. And my thoughts are just all over the place. I couldn't even keep up with him as far as taking notes, because the Lord was showing me so much stuff. And I just really want to share a piece of the things he showed me tonight. See, as Tim shared, except for the beginning and the ending verses of this sermon, if you've got a Bible where Jesus' words are in red, you see that everything in chapter 5, 6, and 7 is just red, 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 red. Because it's all the words of Jesus. And Tim asked the question, why? Why did Jesus say what he did in this sermon? What was his goal? Now, many good preachers often declare their goal right in the very beginning of their message. Consider the first word, the very first word of that message, blessed. Blessed. That should get people's attention. Don't we all want that? It's a Greek word, makarios, which is actually translated 5 times in King James as happy. Now, how many times have you heard Christians say, God's not concerned about us being happy. He wants to give us joy. And we picture joy as this kind of quiet, inner, settled peace. But happy. See, happy to me is expressive. Happy to me is more of a feeling. It's something that you can see when you see it on somebody's face. Joy a lot is you see a peace on someone's face. But when I think of happy, it's a different expression. See, does Jesus really want us to be happy? We've kind of convinced ourselves sometimes, no, he doesn't want us to be happy, because happy in the world sense is happy because of a circumstance. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. But he's saying we can be happy if we do these things that are in this sermon. And really, there is sort of a high that comes from having these attitudes here. I know for me, you know, if I do them, you know, if I do it right, you know, I just get so excited because I know it's not me. And it's like, wow, I actually was poor in spirit there, Lord. You know, I actually took that persecution. I actually let them revile at me, and I took it in a way that honored you, and it makes me excited. And he says, if we do this his way and have these attitudes, we are blessed. We can be happy. So why does Jesus start what is called the greatest sermon ever with the word makarios, which could be really translated, happy is the one? Yet when we look at the words that follow that, happy is the one who is poor in spirit, who mourns, who's persecuted, who is reviled. We more commonly respond with, I'm not sure I want that kind of happiness. No thanks. Sounds like misery with another name. No thanks. I think I'll listen to my gut on this one. If this is God's idea of happiness, I'm covering my ears. I don't want to hear it. And what do we think sometimes as Christians? If I don't hear it, then I'm not accountable for it. So, not going there. Happy here. Very much like joy. But it's not just an inward happiness that results in a peace, but a happiness that realizes we're blessed, fortunate to have discovered the keys to really living. And happiness that comes from doing things God's way. And a happiness that comes from realizing you just put a smile on the Creator's face. See, this is a sermon that just jostles us. If we allow it to, it will show us where we have lost perspective, where we've tried to blend serving the things of man and serving the things of God. See, what's happiness to you? Solomon sought it. He sought it in the very same things you and I tend to seek happiness in, to look to. He sought it in fame and recognition and power and money and pleasure and people and possessions. And see, unlike you and me, Solomon got it all. He really made it. Every single one of those things he was able to enjoy. But did he get happiness? He says no. He says in Ecclesiastes 2:10, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. Wow, now that's happiness, isn't it? I had everything I wanted, every pleasure, everything. Wouldn't you think Solomon would say, and that was it, I had arrived, I loved life. But what did he say? Vanity, vanity. It's all vanity. It doesn't matter. It doesn't get us what we think we want it to. See, I mean, what if God said to you, take next week, and you can do anything you want to do, and I'm going to provide anything you want. I'll give you all the stuff and the people you want to enjoy it. See, Solomon had that, and it didn't get him what he wanted. It got him vanity. None of it seemed to touch his real need for fulfillment. And see, sometimes you and I think, there's something out there. You know, if only I could have this, I'd be happy. And sometimes we get it. But what happens? So often when we get that thing that we thought was going to make us so happy, we end up in a deeper depression than we were before we got it, because we're so disappointed. That wasn't it. See, God designed it that way. Physical things don't touch the soul. The physical and the spiritual, two separate realms. And yet we are constantly trying to satisfy one with the other. They don't work together and they don't fit together. James wrote about the uselessness of trying to meet a physical need with the spiritual. Remember, he said, don't go to someone that's in need and tell them, be warmed and be filled. A person that's hungry needs bread. They don't need a dissertation on the fact that Jesus is the living bread. They need physical bread. In the same way, you cannot fill a spiritual need with a physical substance. It can't be done. And yet people keep trying to do it. Or they do something else. They avoid the spiritual answers, thinking spiritual answers are confining. Things like the Sermon on the Mount are threatening and unsafe. And so even as believers, they end up living behind walls of protection and unfulfillment. Jesus said, blessed are. Jesus does call us to sacrifice, but consider his goal for us. Blessedness, fulfillment, happiness. We find the goal of these Beatitudes in Matthew 5:12, where he says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. He wants us to be not only joyful, but seriously happy. If seriously happy goes together. Do you believe him? See, this is where I absolutely love Tim's message. You see, if I read the words of that sermon, and I didn't know they were the words of Jesus, I know what I'd say. I'd say, who said that? Who had the nerve and the right to say those things? I don't like them. They don't make sense. And then over and over again, Jesus used that phrase, you have heard, but I say. Well, the things we've heard make sense. And we've heard them throughout all history. Can you imagine anyone else having the nerve to say that? History and culture and religious culture have said this. But I say, you know, who has the power and the authority to make a statement like that? This is the way you think. This is the way you've been taught. But I'm telling you something else. And you're to follow that. My reaction would be, who do you think you are? And this was the same question Tim was proposing Sunday. Who is this guy that, as the crowds realized, and we'll see this in this sermon, he spoke with such authority, but spoke many words they had never heard before, and so contrary to what they thought. I love all that is available to us on the internet now. I began yesterday to type in the words, Jesus claims to be God. And I just got as far as Jesus claims, and it finished a sentence for me. Just type, to be God. And I thought, wow, I'm not the first person that's wanted to Google that. You know, because so many people want to know, what are his claims? Did he claim to be God? And it was incredible, all the information that was available, just scripture after scripture after scripture, proving that Jesus said, yes, I am God. And then all the proof in the Old Testament that proved that he was God, all the proof that the disciples, the writers of the New Testament wrote that said he was God, so very clear. So who is this guy that speaks with such authority? The answer, he's God himself. God come down from heaven and living in the flesh. He claimed to be God. The Jews picked up rocks to stone him because he claimed to be God. And he proved he was God by a sinless life, by fulfilling the prophecies, and by rising from the dead. He was in the beginning creating the world, and he now sits in heaven, ever living to intercede for you and for me. So when he speaks, when he sits down to speak, And he says, blessed are. That should perk us up, shouldn't it? You that remember the 80s, there was a commercial of a stock brokerage firm, E.F. Hutton. Remember the phrase? When E.F. Hutton talks, everybody listens. I want to show you this video.
All right, children, who's going to be the first one to recite the alphabet? How about you, Anne?
A, B, C, D, E, F, E, F, E, F, Hutton.
When E.F. Hutton talks, people listen.
When E.F. Hutton, who had financial advice, talked, people listened. What does he have to say? And here we have God sitting down and saying, here's how your life can work. Here's what a fulfilled believer's life can be like. Shouldn't we be like those kids? You know, what is he saying? Work these things into my life. See, this sermon gives us two basic messages. For the unbeliever, it's, you can't do it. Can't be done. And if you gave this sermon to an unbeliever, they'd probably say, well, I sure can't. Really, I have no interest in doing those things. No thanks. But a seeking unbeliever would look at it and say, there's something there. I want to do it, but I realize I can't. And then the message is, but there's a power that would enable you to do it. And see, that's the message to the believer. Outside of being born again, can't do it. But by the power of the Spirit of God, the message of Jesus here is, see, not you can't do this, believers, but here's the blessed life that a believer can live. To the unbeliever, you can't. To the believer, you can. You can live like this on a consistent basis in God's power. Therefore, you can in this life be blessed. You can in this life have happiness. See, these aren't just fancy words. Jesus didn't see the multitude and decide to preach a message and then end by, so don't even try it, just kind of putting it out there. What did he say it for? He said it because he saw their needs and our needs, and he knows how to meet them. Remember how the sermon ended? It ended with the story of the wise and foolish builders. The wise man building his house on the rock, the foolish man building his house on the sand. And ending with these words. Let me just read them to you in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. Therefore, right at the end of this sermon, see, he is saying, therefore, whoever hears these sayings, what I just said in this sermon, including all these beatitudes, including all these hard things, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, he's the wise man. He's the one who builds his house on the rock. And we remember, the one who builds his house on the rock is the one who stands. So see, it's given to us as definitely a possibility. It's given to us as a way he would have us live. And there's promises. There's not only this is how you should be, but if you're like this, these are the promises. We get the kingdom of heaven. We get comfort. We get filling. We get mercy. We get to see God and understand a lot of his ways. Heavenly rewards. Open rewards. Treasures in heaven. All you need. You receive what you ask for. Forgiveness of your sins. And steadfastness when the winds of life blow on you. Pretty good list. If we walk in all of those things, I could be happy. Have all those things working in my life and appreciating them, that's happy. That's good. So see, as we begin this journey, let's have the goal of really getting into this and applying it. And asking the Lord, what do you want to do in my life? What do you want to show me? as he convicts, Lord, then don't just be challenged. Wow, yeah, I know I need to work on that. But spend that week, Lord, work that into my life. I know when I'm working on something, I'll start praying it every morning. Lord, I need a better attitude on this. Check me throughout the day, you know. And if it's, say it's an attitude, grumpiness or something, I need to stop being grumpy, Lord. And I pray it every morning and I watch throughout the day and I can sense the Holy Spirit going, Kathy, that was a grumpy statement. Kathy, that was a grumpy attitude, you know. And then it's, okay, choose. Choose your grumpy attitude or choose me. Okay, I choose Jesus. And you choose Jesus, and you choose Jesus, and all of a sudden that power of the Holy Spirit starts changing you. And see, that's what we want with this sermon is, Lord, convict me, and then seriously taking it to him and saying, change me now. I want to live in the reality of this sermon. And see, the result will be a satisfaction of fulfillment like you have never known before. See, this sermon tells us what not only what our lives should look like, but it's encouraging. It's what our lives can look like. And to me, that is very exciting. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you. Father, thank you that, Lord, just saving us is certainly so much more than we deserve. But, Lord, you actively working in our lives in this life is so just incredibly wonderful. And we miss out because we lean on our own understanding and we look to the ways of the world and we look at some of these things in this sermon and we rebel, Lord. We just can't see how that could bring happiness. But Lord, help us to trust you and believe you. And the result of that will be a blessed life. So touch us, Lord, and work in us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to dismiss you to groups, and the count is...